Lord, I'd like to pray for these men and women that your Holy Spirit would touch their hearts in a very special way. And Father, as we gather, we pray that the Holy Spirit could be unleashed through us, through our city. And we're asking that the power of the Holy Ghost would talk to us as Gabriel actually tells Daniel, though you're confused, Dan, and this is troubling to you, we want to seal these words up until the end times. And then the people that are alive will understand. So we pray that you'd give us that understanding as you unseal the end time stories. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn to the book of Daniel, and we'll go to the 8th chapter. Okay, here's the deal. The Lord's coming back, and we got to be about his business. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me. To me, Daniel. He's human. He's real. He's excited at what is happening to me, of all people. After the one that appeared to me the first time, so he's having another vision. Now, if you'll look at the last verse of the previous chapter leading into this, the 7th chapter, look at that. Because it says, this is the end of the account. And as for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. So God showed him the end of the world, and it just changed him, but he kept holding on to it and holding on to it. So now he has another vision. And in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me. And it's like you were saying, can you believe this happened to me? To me, of all people. He said it troubled him. Daniel, after the one that appeared to me the first time I saw in the vision, and it so happened while I was looking, that I was in Shushan, the citadel, which is the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision that I was by the river Euliah. And in the vision, I lifted up my eyes, and I saw, and there standing beside the river was a ram, which had two horns. Now, this isn't a ram, you know, Dodge tough ram. This is a ram. This is an animal, and it's tough, and it's got two big horns on it. So it must be personified a little bit that he's saying, I've seen goats and sheep and rams before, but this one got my attention. I lifted my eyes and I saw, and there standing beside the river was a ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high. But one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, southward, so that no animal could withstand him. Nor was there any that could even deliver from his hand. But he did according to his will, and he became great. So now we know that it's more than just him having a vision of a four-legged animal. He's actually seeing a world empire as he did in his previous vision. But this has really caught his attention. And the horns are imbalanced a little bit, one being higher than the other. And that this government, this world empire, this man, this leader is so powerful, there isn't anybody on the face of the earth that can resist his strength or his power. And, you know, in Psalm 75, verse 5 and 6, it says that the Lord God, he lifts one man up and he puts another one down. For promotion comes neither from the east, nor the south, nor the west, but it is God who lifts people up. And Daniel is a godly man and knows the scriptures, and he's just seeing that, okay, God is allowing this. And there could be things in your life and family, or your business, that God is allowing. And they may not be comfortable. They could even be disturbing. But yet God is allowing them. And why is he allowing them? And you say, I can't handle this. And yet in Corinthians, it tells us that there is no temptation, and that word is also testing, that has taken you, that is not common to all men, but God, who is faithful, and there's always the key, will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able to bear. So whatever it is in your life, your God, your Creator, knows that you are able to bear this. You want to run. The devil wants to introduce you to a friend of his, Jack Daniels. He has a friend that has a little business on the side called Zig Zag. And he'd like to introduce you to any comfort thing, even if you call it medicinal purposes. He'll do anything to keep you numbed out so that you can't really feel what God can do. So we wonder about this. What's going on? And he says that they came, and considering the ram was pushing north, west, and south, that nobody could stop him. And as I was considering, suddenly a male goat came from the west across the surface of the whole earth. Man, he's just moving quickly. He's moving. He's running. And he did it so swiftly without touching the ground. Without touching the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. So it was a little bit awkward to see a goat with a horn between his eyes. But this goat is so swift that he takes a leap and covers a country and doesn't even stop. So his military might is nuclear almost. He just, wham, knocks this one out and he keeps going. But the position of the horn, and remember in the Hebrew language and in their understanding, they know that horn means a powerful person, a leadership, a political kingship. And he understands that, hold on, I just saw this one goat that nobody could stop. He had two horns or other associate powers, one tougher than the other, but nobody can hold him back. And then all of a sudden this one comes that just is so swift, he just leaps. What does it mean? I woke up at 4 o'clock one morning. Never been sick in my life, never had a broken bone, never been, you know, out of shape or physically in trouble. When I turned 50, I had worked to the position that on my 50th birthday, I bench pressed my weight. A little more than my weight, actually. It was 200 pounds. I thought, that's not bad for an old guy to pick up 200 pounds and be able to do some reps. And then I went down to the beach and I ran 3 miles. I was so proud of myself. I'm an old dude. I can bench press my weight. I can run 3 miles. That's so arrogant and proud. When I turned 60, I bench pressed 3 pounds and I ran 200 yards. So we start looking at life a little differently. But at 4 o'clock when I went to Scripps Hospital to be cut open my first time for my spinal surgery, I had a dream. It was the ugliest dream I had ever had in my life, and it was real as you sitting where you are looking at me. It was ugly. I don't have bad dreams. I just, when I go to bed, I'm just sort of like a, you know, the thing that you plug in, and I get plugged in, and I'm recharged for the next day, and that's it. But this dream was, I was standing right there by where Dwight is sitting, almost the exact spot. I was shaking hands with people that were walking through the gymnasium. And a man walked up. And I thought it was kind of crazy. It was a beautiful San Diego day. And he had a trench coat on. Went all the way to his feet. That was bizarre. So I eyeballed a couple of the off-duty cops in the service that always watched me. And I just, you know, said, strange. And he had a big hat on. And you couldn't see his eyes or his face. I thought, that's strange. And he came up to me. And I reached out my hand. And he put his arm on my shoulder. And then I looked down at his hand, and out of his sleeve came a pair of scissors that were open. And then he stabbed me in the stomach. And I tried to, and not one security person could see it. Not one pastor that was standing around saw it. And then when I almost got a voice out to say, help, take this guy out, he pulled me in like he was hugging me. He was my friend and got me again. When I got to Scripps, I was the first person for him to operate on. I said, I'm a little bit nervous, and I don't know I can go through this. And I asked the anesthesiologist, I've never had what you're going to give me. And in the 60s, I took LSD. Is it possible that I could have a flashback and start thrashing around on the table while you're cutting me open, and I have a zigzag all over my body that you're trying to? He said, I don't know. His bedside manner was so perfect. I don't know. It's 6:30 in the morning. You're my first patient. Who cares? Okay, could you push the button now and just put me out? And in the dream, when it was over with, not only was I really crippled, I had 2 6-inch scars where the scissors went in. Well, that surgery failed. And 6 days later, Sandy took me back to the hospital, and they said, you got to go in right now. I said, I can never have surgery again. I'll go insane. How serious? And the doctor said, if you're in a third world country, with what I see happening, you'll be dead in 48 hours. Okay, let's go. And I actually said to God, Christian people, did you miss me the first time? I honestly thought he was trying to kill me, that he didn't love me anymore. I stand in front of you with two scars in the same place that the scissor went in. I can understand Daniel seeing things at the end of the world and being troubled by him because he doesn't understand. And from that day, May 29th, 2007, to this very instant that I'm standing before you, Satan has clawed and ripped and shred and hurt and divided and been mean to this congregation, its leaders, and to the work of God to blaspheme it. So I have the authority to stand before you and say that Satan has to stop. And that I am not the same man that I was 3 years ago. And I know, as my pastor told me, through all this 3 years of meeting with him, I said, I feel so good. I feel like I'm becoming myself again. And he said, that's great, Mike. And as I walked away from him, he said, Mike? And I turned around. And I looked at him and said, yes, sir. I was so happy. He said, there'll be bigger mountains to climb. What? And he walked away. There are bigger mountains for you to climb. And they are going to be ugly mountains. But I can guarantee you 1,000% that God means you no ill will or any harm. That all things work together for good for those that love the Lord, that are called according to his will and purpose. God has entrusted the suffering, the pain, and the setback that you see. And through it all, if you'll just even hang on to the hem of his garment and not let loose, you don't have to understand it. I'll be the first to say that if you really want to grow and know, you are going to have to experience it. Too many run when the Lord says, I want to show you something. We're at the end, and it's very troubling. Let's see what God has in store for us right here. This goat came on the scene, and I saw him confronting the ram, verse 7. He was moved with rage against him, and he attacked the ram, and he broke his two horns. There was no power in the ram to withstand him, but he cast him to the ground, and he trampled him. And there was no one that could deliver the ram from his hand. And therefore the male goat grew very great. But when he became strong, the large horn was broken. And in place of it, four notable ones came up toward the four winds of heaven. Four horns. I'll give you a quick synopsis. We've looked at the world history. And the world history says that before God wraps down planet Earth, that on the face of this Earth, there will be four governments that will impact with their culture the humans that live on the planet. The first great one was Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. The second was the Medes and the Persians coming together, Iran. Then he foresaw the Greek Empire before there were Greeks to make an empire. And then he saw the Roman Empire. You've studied about them all in your schools. But out of the Roman Empire, at the very end of the world, there would be a semblance out of Europe that 10 nations would form, being the 10 toes of this image of a statue of these empires that Nebuchadnezzar had. And as they began to exercise their power, he defines that they are made of clay and iron. The Roman Empire, in the vision of the statue, was the legs of that statue made of iron. It was ferocious, the Roman Empire. It was strong. It built networks of highways through Europe. It brought languages, and it brought so much that the other empires hadn't. It brought tremendous military power. This one power that stands up here, this one bright, huge horn that can leap across countries ends up being Alexander the Great. 18-year-old kid that has some supernatural power to see how to rule the world. And he just moves swiftly. He takes one country after another. At the end, though he was a young man, and in his 20s, he went to the famous philosopher Diogenes. He said, I want to learn of your great wisdom, and I want to rule the world. Give me your wisdom, and I will sit at your feet. And this proud, arrogant young 20-something thinks that he's controlling everybody, but that old man with his gray hair that had seen everything come and go, he looked at him and said, well then, I shall be your teacher if you will listen. I'll do anything to gain your wisdom. You're the most famous. And Diogenes, historically we are told, said, here's your first assignment. I want you to go to the market, probably in Agora, and I want you to get yourself 2 dead fish. And then I want you to put 1 dead fish in each pocket, and I want you to keep them there for 2 weeks, and then I want you to come back and see me. And you know the response? Well, it'd be your response too, and mine too. 2 dead fish? You got to be kidding me. I'm not going to do something like that. And he stormed away with his pride and his ego. And Diogenes, the wise worldly philosopher, said, oh, what great devotion lost over 2 dead fish. How often we give our devotion up to our husband or to our wife or to our friends or to our children or to our education or to, you know, what we're progressing in our careers, let alone our relationship with God, over a couple of stinky fish, our devotion goes away. You see, Jesus said, if any man come after me, number one, let him deny himself. Number two, pick up his cross daily. And number three, follow me. Most Christians think, well, okay, deny yourself. I can get away with these things for a few years and then become a better Christian before I die. Pick up my cross. Did he mean cross pen, set, and pencil? Does he really mean a cross and suffer? Deny myself, pick up my cross, and follow him. There is a breed of Christianity that the preachers say from their pulpits that, yes, you're Christians and everything is happy and everything's comfortable and you don't worry about a thing and that's really negative and, you know, you aren't speaking positive and you need to be, hi, everything's wonderful. And you're saying it is? Okay, well, hi, I'm a Christian. And inside, the scissors are ripping your guts out and you can't tell anybody. And it's just you and God for 3 years. Some of you have been destined for greatness with God in your prayer closets. Some of you, of just the sweet spirit you have and the nice, kind heart you have to help people. Others of you are just very cool, kick back, and you can just sort of float into any situation and make friends, but you do it for yourself instead of do it for the best friend anybody could have, Jesus. Jesus wants to use you. He wants to use you, and he's calling you. Now, when this young guy went to all these countries, he had a problem that a lot of men have. Couldn't control his sex appetite. He had women in harems. He had women in every country. He had tents full of them. He finally died of syphilis. That which he couldn't control in his lust actually came into his body, just like Al Capone and other notorious people, that which they consumed ends up consuming them. So when the horn is broken and the Greek Empire is disbanded and the Romans are coming, it says it became 4 horns. Now look at this. It grew up to the host of heaven, became strong, and out of verse 9, one of them came a little horn which grew exceedingly great, toward the south, toward the east, toward the glorious land, going towards Israel. It grew up to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host of heaven and some of the stars to the ground. And stars is a word for stars, and it's a word for angels. Satan took a third of the angels and brought them to planet Earth. He threw them to the ground. He trampled them. He even exalted himself as the prince of the host. Now we've gone into the future of your time. One man that is so arrogant that he speaks
that everybody listens to, and he does his agenda. Even if the Greeks had their own constitution, he wouldn't live by it. He would change things. He exalts himself and gets people to bow to him in a way as if he's the Prince of Hosts or he's Jesus. He's the Savior. I'm going to save you. And people begin saying, whatever you say. And this leader grows up into a position, and it says this. He exalted himself as high as the Prince of the Host, and by him the daily sacrifices stopped. They were taken away. And the place of his sanctuary was cast down. So we know that it's during a time that the Jews would have the sanctuary built, and it will be destroyed. Now there is a man, A.E., it would say on his cufflinks or our embroidered shirt, Antiochus, some people say Antiochus, it could be the one Antiochus or Antiochus, Epiphanes. And he came into the glorious land, and he slaughtered a pig, which was the worst unclean animal that a Jew could imagine, took it into the temple of the Jews to mock them, and put this pig on the altar and slew it with the blood running down, which was an in-your-face God, spitting on God at the holiest place on the earth and having the blood of a pig running down. Satan took this arrogant man in history and let him go in and do the most horrible defilement that any evil could think of. Slaughtered a pig on the holy altar of God. Now that altar is the altar that is so awesome and so holy that there was only one man a year called the high priest that could go into the holy of holies of that temple from one position behind the curtain to the next position behind the curtain, and he could take this blood of a pure, unspotted lamb and he could sprinkle it on the altar, and he could give that sacrifice for all of your sins and my sins if we were living there at that time. And he would present this pure blood as a sacrifice on that very altar for his sins as a priest, his family's sins, for the priesthood, and keep expanding out, confessing the sins of the nation. You get that picture? So they tied him around the ankle with a rope, and they had sewn into his bottom of his pants, his robe, bells. And as long as those bells were ringing, the people outside that couldn't go so close to God's holiness, they knew, oh, there's hope for my sins. Oh, listen, his bells are moving. And they would hear that. But if God was angry and he didn't accept you through that priest or that sacrifice, you had no recourse. There was no way you were going to be forgiven. And God would smite the priest dead. And the minute they heard the bell stop ringing, they would pull him by the rope and drag his dead body out. How many Christians so flippantly say, I'm a Christian, but the holiness of coming to God daily in prayer and being before his throne, even just if you're a narcissist, confessing your own sins, let alone your friends, or speaking on behalf of your nation. You see, when Isaiah, in chapter 6, verse 1 of his prophecy, he said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his glory filled the temple. And I looked at him and I said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, my own sin. But I dwell in a nation of people of unclean lips. Now he's concerned for you. First he is concerned for God. Then he is concerned for self. Then he is concerned for you. Now Jesus is God, has you, and will always love you. But the problem is, we don't do what Jesus said. What is the law? Jesus says, I give you no new law, but to love the Lord, your God, with all of your heart, all of your mind, all your soul, and all of your strength. And the second is like unto the first. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as yourself. Isaiah realized I'm convicted his heart was shattered. But all my friends and neighbors and people I hang with, they don't see it. They're lost. Oh. And God sent an angel with a hot coal off of the altar in heaven and touched his tongue. And God said, and who shall, plural, we send? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Isaiah said, here I am. Send me. America's down to days, weeks, months. The Lord is saying that if any of us will say, here I am, send me, he could spare this nation. But if we want to play and have itching ears and comfortable country club Christianity, where there are no problems or any scars, you're going to miss it. And you're going to be held accountable for it. This great world leader could have brought greatness to every poor family and to every rich family and to everybody, but he didn't. And it says here that he was so arrogant that this horn grew up to the host of heaven, and he interrupts heaven. And because of this transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices. He stops the Jewish sacrifices. Now listen carefully. Because Jesus spoke about Daniel as much as if not more than anybody else. And he said at the last days, take heed. For when you see the abomination of desolation which Daniel spoke of in the holy place, know that the end is near. So he gave a warning. There will be a sign. The temple will be built in Israel. The sacrifice will start again. And this great orator will all of a sudden say, no more sacrifices. I'm coming into the holy place. And he'll have a creature or a beast or a statue, just like Daniel saw, that has the ability to speak. And if you do not take the mark of that beast, you shall not be able to buy or to sell. You will not be able to be part of commerce or part of society unless you take his mark on your right hand or on your forehead. Not a credit card with a magnetic strip, as they keep trying to advance these things. Not other things that would show a fingerprint, a thumbprint, an iris print. Look into the machine, the door opens up for you, or a voice recognition system. Something on your right hand or on your forehead. Two things. You have sunlight capability coming to your hands, but if you were an amputee, you have the forehead, which would receive more sun, which means whatever this is going to be solar powered. And they now, our dog has it, have little needles with little chips the size of a grain of rice, and they inject it into your dog or cat's ear or in the thickness of their neck, and if they're lost, they scan it and say, oh, this is Mike's dog. Call him up. She's lost again. She's found again. And bill him double this time because he's dumb and she's dumb, this dog here. We'll get more money. They have injected these into prisoners. They have tested these in human beings, first outside the country, but now it's in our country. Build a wall. Guard our borders. Stop the illegal aliens. Split our country. Let ethnic problems be on the campuses. The American flag flowing upside down and the Mexican flag in the same campus flowing above the American flag. Political turmoil and unrest that is being engineered. So that when it all collapses, people will run to this great leader and say, I want to be a part of your system because you came up with the answers. But Jesus tells us in the book of Revelation, if you'll turn to the 13th chapter before we go home, he tells us that if you don't take that mark, more than likely you will be executed. And what will the execution be? Lethal injection? Will it be electrocution? Will it be firing squad? Will it be just left somewhere in a penal institution or an internment camp in the desert that you just waste away and die on your own? Or would it be a manner that is used in a culture for centuries that rose up out of these horns? It'll be chopping your head off. Most Americans forget that in the last 36 months, on primetime news, there was one of your brothers, American citizen, sitting bound in front of a camera. A daddy, a husband, and his head was chopped off in front of us. And we have done nothing about it. We're asleep. It's time to wake up. Look at Revelation 13 before we go home. In this chapter, Daniel becomes present day through prophecy, and he touches our hearts. I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns, on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. The beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, his mouth the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and his great authority. All this combination of all the world history being put by the devil himself, the dragon, into this one power structure. I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. They worshiped the devil. Who would think that? The dragon publicly, who gave authority to the beast. They worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like unto you? Who's able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth, speaking great things, and the blasphemies which was given authority to continue for 42 months, 3.5 years. And then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, and blasphemed his name, his tabernacle, and all of those who lived in heaven. Otherwise, there is coming a time in the future when Satanism will be out in the open, and research has been done in your county, in my county, that at one period, I was instructed as an early minister, if you're going to go forward to help people in San Diego, you're going to get payback. There are more witches and witches' covens than there are ministers and congregations in this county. We are at war. This guy is going to have so much power that the whole community is going to say, follow whatever he says, because look how cool he is and how he speaks and look at the power he has. And where does it come from? He worships the Prince of Darkness. And do you think that if you're on the train going to Qualcomm Stadium to see a football game and there's 10 of you in that car and you're the only one that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as the risen Savior, and the other 9 are openly tatted out and headed out and languaged out serving the Prince of Darkness, that they're going to be kind to you? No. You don't want to be here for this. You want to be the solution as it's building to this. It was granted to this man, to this power, this beast, to make war with the saints, to overcome him, to overcome them. An authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. One world government. And it is right in front of our eyes. But one of his first targets is going to be the saints of God. That's serious business. But how is it that John in 90 AD could see what Daniel saw in hundreds of years before Jesus came to the scene, let alone multi-hundreds of years, that John could see to where we are, that we've got a slightly different point of view and understanding? Look what he says. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, one world government, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. So if anybody has an ear, let him hear. He's begging you right now. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity, and he who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. But here,
is the patience and the faith of the saints. I saw another beast come out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, spoke like a dragon. He looked like he was on the saints' side. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Assassination attempt. We get news that this leader was just shot making a speech someplace. We think he's dead, but an hour and a half later we hear that the bullet was removed and this guy supernaturally is alive. At this point, Satan takes this human body and now speaks through it, and everybody wonders at him. And everybody whose name is not written, judgment is coming. He performs great signs so that even he makes fire come from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which were granted to do in sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword. And that word sword means military weapon, but it could also just mean sword as the weapon. And he lived. He was granted power. So some religious power comes up into the government and is the spokesperson, and he was like a lamb, but this religious system is so dark and dirty. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark of the beast or the number of his name. Here's wisdom. Let him who understands calculate the number of the beast, so you can. For its number is the number of a man. His number is 666, 666. In the Greek language and in the Hebrew language, their numerical system is also their alphabetical system. So you could get the number 666 and you could do a whole plethora of people's names, and you take the alphabet letter and give a value to it and put it up there on the top of your paper, and you take the next letter, and all of a sudden a man's name will equal the numerical system of 666. Now, as an example, Caesar Nero's name equaled 666. There are present-day world leaders whose name comes out 666. May I encourage you that God loves you so much and the pressure is going to go away, but there'll be bigger mountains for us to climb. And I am asking you if you would just trust the Lord, and as a church, if we go down to just 10 of us or 15 of us, that we'll be on the same page, that we're only alive to honor him and to share the joy and love that he has given to us by forgiveness of our sins with other people.